Exodus 33, 14 and 15. And God said unto Moses, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses answered unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Now the occasion for this is when the children of Israel, after Moses had been gone into the mount for 40 days, they had come to Aaron and they said, Hey, make us gods that we might worship them, for as for this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. Moses asked the women to bring all their golden earrings in. Aaron did, and he melted them down, and from them he made this golden calf, and he held it up before the people and said, This is the God, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. And the people began to worship this golden calf. The next day, Aaron proclaimed a great feast day, a day of worship for this false idol. And as the people were worshiping this idol, dancing before it and worshiping it, Moses came down from the mount, having had this marvelous experience of God's power and presence in his life. And he comes from this glorious mountaintop experience into this scene of open debauchery. And Moses, shocked at the people, took the two tables of stone, threw them on the ground, and broke them in pieces, as the people had broken the very first two commandments of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make graven images to bow down and worship. And here they were in violation. So Moses stood at the gate of the camp and he said, All that are on the Lord's side, come over to me. And many assembled themselves to Moses, and then he commanded the men to take their swords and to go in and to slay these people who turned against God. And then Moses commanded the people, After having ground this little golden idol to powder, poured it in water, make them all drink it, drink your God. And he said, Tomorrow I'm going to go up before the Lord. I'm going to pray for you peradventure that God might forgive you your sins. And so the next day Moses went back up into the mountain to meet with God again. And he began to intercede for the people, asking God to forgive them this sin against God. And when God did not respond, Moses said, Lord, if not, then blot, I pray thee, my name out of the book which you have written. God answered Moses that he would blot out whoever's name had sinned. He's not going to be substitutionary in this. But then God said, All right, now get back down to your people and get going again, and I will send an angel before you to lead you into the land, and he'll go before you and drive out your enemies and so forth. And God said, Go ahead and get back down with them and go again. And so in verse 12, Moses said, Now look, God, you said that you're going to send an angel before us to lead us, but I don't know your angel. I know you. I've dealt with you up until now. And I really don't want a substitute. You say you're going to send your angel? That doesn't comfort me, because I have known your presence, and I really don't want to go without you. I'm not interested in an angel. And so God responded to Moses and he said, My presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. Moses had learned the value of the presence of God. God's presence had been to them a protection. When they came out of the land of Egypt and they were trapped there near Pi Hahiroth, the Egyptians behind them, the Red Sea in front of them, no escaping. The presence of God was their delivering power, because God's presence came down between them and the camp of the Egyptians. And to the Egyptians, the presence of God was as a thick fog. But to the children of Israel, the presence of God was as a glorious light. And in that light, all night long, they crossed the Red Sea that had been parted by God. The presence of God the next morning with them destroyed the Egyptian army, who sought to mimic their crossing of that sea. And so they knew the mighty power of the presence of God and the delivering power of God's presence. Therefore, Moses wasn't interested in an angel. He didn't know what the angel might be able to do. He knew what God could do. When the Amalekites came against them with their armies, the presence of God gave them victory over the Amalekites. And thus they knew the protective power of God's presence in their lives. But they also knew the providing power of God's presence. When they were there in the wilderness, they were thirsty. In that dry and barren area, through the power of the presence of God, the rock brought forth water, and they were sustained. Through the power of the presence of God, there was manna every morning for their food, and quail in the evening that would fly over, just batting practice height, 3 feet. And they just go out there and take batting practice till they had enough quail for dinner. The presence of God in provision for his people. And they had learned the value of God's presence, because when God is with us, he will protect us. I will not fear when God's presence is with me. I will not worry when God's presence is with me, because he can provide for whatever might come. But then God's presence was also a guide for them. For in the daytime, it was like a cloud that would go before them, leading them the way that they should go. In the night, it was as a pillar of fire guiding them. And thus they had learned to depend upon the presence of God even for their guidance. And Moses, having come to learn the value of the presence of God, wasn't interested in anything else. Lord, you've said your angel would go before us. I don't know your angel. I don't know the one you're talking about. God, I know you. And I want you. I want your presence. And thus the marvelous promise of God, my presence shall go before you. But yet, to experience the presence of God creates certain demands upon me. You see, God is a holy God. And God was saying, look, the reason why my presence isn't going to be with you, if they should get into sin again, by my very presence, they can be destroyed. Verse 16, God said, they will have to be a separated people unto me like no other people in the world. God's presence really demands a holiness upon my part. Paul the Apostle speaks of that total inconsistency of taking my body, which is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and joining it to a prostitute. Because he said, you being one with God are making God a participator then in the evil that you are doing. Now, I need God's presence. I want God's presence. But if I'm to experience God's presence, then I must be holy. Because if I am one with God, then I make God a participant in the evil that I do. That's wrong. How can I make God a participant in my evil actions? And thus, if I am to experience that presence of God upon my life, then there is that demand upon me that I live a very holy, separated life. The grace of God is never an excuse for sin. I should never sin with the idea, well, God's grace will cover this one. Paul the Apostle tells us where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But then shall we go out and sin willfully that the grace of God might abound? God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? The grace of God is never an excuse for my sin. I should never sin with the idea, well, God's grace will cover it. The grace of God, rather than being an excuse for my sin, should be in my life a power against sin. I can know victory over sin through that work of God's grace within my life. I want God's presence. But if I am to experience God's presence, then it is important that I live a life that is separate and holy unto God. God's presence in my life demands that I have no other gods. For he said, "You shall have no other gods before me." He wants to be exclusive. The exclusive God of your life. He will not share his glory with any other God. Therefore, you cannot be a servant of Jesus Christ and of Buddha and of Confucius and Mohammed and others. If you are going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you must serve him exclusively. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me." But if you're going to come by him, it must be by him alone, for he will not share his glory with any other. When it comes time to give praise and thanks for the blessings, he doesn't want those praises to be divided among the many deities. Nor the work of God ascribed to others. Therefore, if I'm to experience and know the presence of God, I must be committed unto him and to him alone. But God not only promised his presence, but he also promised, "And I will give you rest." That is the result always of experiencing the presence of God. Life is filled with many chaotic conditions. So many times we are surrounded by just so many confusing issues. And we're prone to become very worried, very anxious. What are we going to do now? I've been in some really rough situations in which you almost become frantic. Just when you're ready to push the panic button, suddenly you experience the presence of God. And hey, it's all right. It's going to work out. The Lord is here. I can remember when this area out here was just a bunch of country roads. Bristol didn't even go through, and just a bunch of country roads through bean fields. And my dad let me have his new car to go for a ride out through this area. And it had been raining. And on one of these roads going across the bean fields here, the mud had come across and I was coming too fast. And I hit that water mud slick that had covered this little road. And all of a sudden, I knew that I didn't have control of that car. That thing was just sliding. And it was just sliding, I knew I had no control at all. And man, I began to panic. You know, you don't know which way to turn. You're trying to turn against your slide. And finally I said, "Oh, Lord, help me." And I felt the presence of God, spun the car. I was all right. The panic, the fear was gone. The presence of God is such a comfort. It's so great to know that God is with me. That no matter what, He is there. And thus, I will not fear. You remember David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because Thou art with me. That consciousness of the presence of God can take away fear even in the face of death. I had some shell-shocked vet one time pull a .45 on me and put it in my stomach and pull the trigger a couple of times. And I watched the chamber come around. I saw those bullets in the chamber. And it misfired twice. But I was very interested in my own reaction. Because there was no fear, just conscious of God's presence. And I thought, well, this is it. But yet, that neat presence of God that dispels the fears, the anxieties, because, you see, I know that God is going to bring me into His rest. That when I have exhaled my last breath and they pull the sheet up over me, that I'm going to be resting in the Lord. Now, do you know that? When they pull the sheet up over you, will your soul be at rest at that moment? Not unless you know Jesus Christ. For the Bible says, "There is no rest, saith the Lord, for the wicked. But he is like a troubled sea that tosses to and fro with all of its foam. And for the wicked, there is no place of rest, either now or later." Before the child of God, there's not only a promised rest later, but there is the experience of a beautiful rest right now. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the very first consciousness that you have in your new relationship with God is the consciousness of a real, neat, beautiful rest inside. All of a sudden, the war is over. All of a sudden, I'm not running anymore. All of a sudden, it's, "Hey, God, I'm now on your side. I'm not going to fight you anymore. I'm not going to run from you anymore, Lord. I'm just yours. I belong to you." And that neat rest when I cease running from God. But isn't it sort of ridiculous to run from God in the first place? You're just running from your own blessings. You're just running from the good that God wants to do for you. But it's interesting how people, almost terrified, run from God. Fearful that if they submit to God, that some horrible thing is going to happen to them. Fearful that it's going to be sort of the end of the world kind of a thing, you know, if I commit my life to God. Fearful of that commitment, they are running from God. How tragic. When my father was a young fellow in school, he tells the story of how that there in Philadelphia, their home was going from school to home. The most direct route was going by an insane asylum. And so his mother told him never go past it, to always go up a block or two and come around. And so as a little boy, of course, there was always the fear of the unknown, and so he would always go up and around. But one evening he was playing football a little longer, and he saw the time, he was late going home, so he decided he'd run on home and go straight home past this insane asylum. And as he was going past, he looked up, and here came a guy over the wall. And so he took off with the adrenaline really, you know, juicing up his system just as fast as he could go. And he heard these footsteps matching his right behind him, just coming just as fast as he was going. These footsteps were right behind him. And in panic, he took off through the field to take a shortcut to his house, and he stepped in a squirrel hole and fell on the ground, and lying there panting, fearful, he heard these footsteps coming right up to him, and he just cringed, awaiting for the end. And he felt this pat on his back, and the guy says, "Tag, you're it," and turned around and started running off the other direction. And so many times as we're running from God, we think, oh, no, you know, we've just come to the end of the road. There's no place to go. We think, oh, I've had it now, you know. I'm going to get wiped out. God's finally caught me. But instead of being wiped out, we feel his arms of love embracing us as he lifts us to our feet and dusts us off and says, come on, let's walk together. And we begin then to experience that rest. Because I'm not running from God anymore. I suddenly realize that God loves me. I realize that his plan for me was not evil, but it was good. And that I have been running from my own good. And suddenly I experience that glorious rest of knowing Jesus Christ. Moses answered the Lord, and he said, Lord, if your presence goes not with me, carry me not hence. Let us not go hence. Lord, if your presence isn't with me, I don't want to go. He's saying, Lord, I want you, and I'm not going without you. Understanding the value of the presence of God, he wasn't really willing to go without God. How foolish it is for us to try to make our way through this crazy, confused world without the presence of God. How many times we just go charging off, charging into a situation, not really seeking God first, not really looking for the presence of God, but we just charge into it foolishly, and then we end disastrously. Lord, if you don't go with me, then I'm not going. I'm just going to stay right here. You know, that would probably be a good thing for us when we wake up in the morning. Say, Lord, I need your presence today, and if you don't go with me, I'm staying in bed. I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to go down to breakfast, Lord, without your presence. I dare not get in that car and try and drive down the street without your presence. I dare not try to go, Lord, without your presence, because I need your protection. I need your power. I need your help, God. I want your presence with me. Lord, if your presence isn't with me, then don't lead us from here. But the beautiful thing is that God wants to be with you. The Bible says the Lord is with you if you'll just be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. That's the beautiful thing. God wants to be with you. He wants his presence with you. He wants to walk by your side. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to guide you. He wants to be a very vital part of your very life. And all it takes is that desire on your part. Lord, be with me. Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. Just that desire on your part, for if you seek him, he will be found of you. But the prophet went on to tell King Asa, but if you forsake the Lord, he will forsake you. I can think of nothing more terrifying than to go through this life, or to try to go through this life forsaken of God. As I look at that chaotic world out there, to think of trying to go out and face that without the presence of God is absolutely terrifying. I wouldn't even want to try. Thank God I don't have to. Thank God I can experience his presence with me day by day. The wisest thing that you could ever do is ask God to be with you. Ask him for his presence with your life. Really, do you really want a Christless life? Do you really want God out of the way completely? Are you so foolish that you think you can make it without Jesus Christ, that somehow you can do it on your own? Dare you gamble when the stakes are so high? Because it is your own destiny that is at stake, your own soul. And dare you gamble with your eternal destiny? A Christless life leads to a Christless eternity. Paul, in describing the sad case of the Gentiles, said, who were without Christ, without God, and without hope in this world. To be without Christ is to be without hope. But you don't have to be without him. The invitation is already out. Come unto me, he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And to those who come, he declares, for I will never leave you or forsake you. That's the kind of a friend I need. And that's the kind of a friend I have, who sticks with me through thick and thin, who helps me when I am weak, who lifts me up when I have fallen, who guides me, who provides for me. And without him, life would be hopeless. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your promised presence with us. And really, Lord, we don't want to leave this place here without you today. If you don't go with us, Lord, then we're not leaving. We're just going to sit right here. Because, Lord, we know that it's sheer folly to try and go out and face that zoo without your presence, without your help, without your guidance. Help us, Lord. in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Whether or not you experience the presence of God in your life is totally a matter of choice, your choice. God has given you the power of choice, and He respects the choice that you make. If you choose not to have the presence of God in your life, don't worry. God isn't going to come barging in and interfering with you. He'll let you go. But what a foolish choice to make when you can have the presence and the power of God and that joy and that excitement of His presence. How foolish to choose not to experience that help, that strength. If today He has brought you to that place where it's sort of the end of the road, and you've been sort of driven to Him because He's able to do that, and He oftentimes does, just because He loves you. And He knows that that's the only way to get you, just to sit on you until you cry uncle. And if you would like to have His presence with you as you leave this place, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room, and there the pastors will be waiting for you to pray with you, that you might experience the presence of God in a new way in your life, that you might come into a new dimension of relationship with Him, that through His presence and through His power, you might walk in His love and through His faith. God be with you. Go before you, guide you, strengthen you, help you in all that you do this week. May His hand rest upon you in a special way. May you feel and sense His presence as He takes you by the hand and leads you in His path of righteousness. In Jesus' name.